you know, the vast oceans with their waves, and the earth with what is upon it, and the sun shining brightly. Does not all of this then prove that there is an all-knowing creator? So it is an established fact that the people in the times of ignorance, and the Arabs in that time, believed in the existence of Allah. So they were not called to believe in that. They already knew it. Rather, what the messengers were sent with and what they called to was to order the people to make their worship, all of their worship, sincerely and purely for Allah alone. Because in every time, what happened was the people, though they believed in Allah, they started to worship other things along with Him. And the way that this happened and what caused it is, first of all, they're making images of the pious people, statues and images of them. And secondly, granting part of their worship, which should be purely for Allah, granting that to these pious people, of the whoever they were. And this is shown by what is reported about the tafsir of Surah Nuh, about the ayah of the people of Nuh, who worship these different idols. So they're mentioned by name, all of them mentioned by name there. So Ibn Abbas mentioned about them and said, what happened with these people? What were they? They became idols. How they became idols who were worshipped? First of all, they were just righteous people. They were just righteous people, and those who were around them, when they died, they made images of them so that they could remember them. And then when the next generation came, they forgot, and the next generation came, they forgot what they were. So all they found were these images. So they held these images as something holy. And then the people came, and after that they worshipped these images themselves. And they forgot all about the original pious people, they just worshipped the images of them. So this is how the worship started. By making images of the pious, then by having these images and holding them as something holy, and holding the dead pious people to be something holy, and then this led directly to worship of them. So the Arabs, the pagan Arabs, they didn't think that these idols and images were themselves creators of anything, or lords besides Allah. Yet still they worshipped them. Now why did they worship them? And they gave their own reason why they worshipped them. They said, because these are our intercessors. These are our intermediaries with Allah. These are the way we worship them, to get nearer to Allah. That's why we worship these things.
وعبادة الصالحين واتخاذ التمثيل لهم كما تعلمون لا تخلو منها جاهلية من الجاهليات. فقد حذر الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم من البناء على قبور الصالحين ومن اتخاذها موسما، فقال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: لعن الله اليهود والنصارى، لعن الله اليهود والنصارى، كانوا إذا مات منهم الصالح جعلوا على قبره مسجدا، جعلوا على قبره مسجدا. وها أنتم ترون أن هذه الحضارات التي تسمى الحضارات الغربية تجد أنها تقدس التماثيل وتقدس الأصنام، فيجعلون لعظمائهم تماثيل، ويجعلون لقساوستهم تماثيل، ويجعلون لكل شيء تماثيل، فهم يعبدون تماثيل ويعبدون الأصنام، وإن ادعوا أنهم في مدنية وتقدم رقي. إذن الجاهلية، من أعظم سمات الجاهلية هي عبادة الأصنام واتخاذ التماثيل للعظماء والصالحين والذين لهم قيمة في نظرهم. لذلك حذر الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم من مشاكلتهم أو مشابهتهم أو التشبه بهم، لأن هذا يؤدي في النهاية إلى الشرك بالله سبحانه وتعالى. تفضل.
So because of this practice, this is what led to initially to the worship of others besides Allah, making these images of the pious. So to prevent this and to stop this, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he forbade building anything upon the graves, any tombs or anything. He forbade building anything upon their graves, and he said, Allah's curse is upon the Jews and the Christians. What they used to do when a pious person died amongst them was that they put a place of prayer upon his grave. So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that these are accursed people for that. And indeed, this is the worst example of the times of the practices of the times of ignorance, the worship of even of idols. And we find that even today, it is present. These people in their societies, when they have some respected person or some honorable person, as they claim, they make a statue and an image of him and raise it up, which they then give honor to. And whether they like it or not, they worship it. This is worship of those things. And this is the worst part of the ways of the people of Jahiliyyah. And this is the way it comes, is by having over-exaggerated respect of these people, and then building these images, which then leads directly to worship of these things. The Sheikh will break off from the Dars for now. And if there is any questions, there are about 10 minutes, inshallah, for any questions. So, the question was asked about the people today who worship the graves today. Are they worse than those people of the past or not?
At least they believe in
Allah.
أما عبادة القبور فهذا ما سنأتي على تفصيله إن شاء الله، لأن عبادة الأموات اتخاذهم وسائط إلى الله سبحانه وتعالى، بل خلع صفات الربوبية عليهم، هذه سأضرب عليها أمثلة إن شاء الله في الجلسة التي تكون غدا إن شاء الله. هذا أولى أشد كفرا من الجاهلية الأولى.
With regard to those people who worship the graves today, then that will be dealt with properly tomorrow, inshallah. But without a doubt, there are some people who take the pious who have passed away in their graves, and they take their graves, they take those who are in the graves as intercessors with Allah, and they make supplication and worship towards them. And indeed, they hold them in a situation, they give them attributes which are the attributes of Allah. Indeed, lordship. They regard that they've got some control over the universe. But this will be dealt with properly tomorrow, inshallah. If the sisters have any questions, can they write it down on pieces of paper, please, which will be somehow collected. I don't know how. الذي يقول أنا أعرف أن مثلا جدي هو من أهل الجنة، أنا أعرف ولا شك فيه، هذا يعني معروف لدي أنه من أهل الجنة.
يعزم أنه يعرف أهل الجنة؟
وهي من أقربائه يقول مثلا أنا أعرف أن هذا الشخص أو غيره يعني من أهل الجنة.
هذا جاهل لا يفقه شيئا في الدين، هذا أقل صفة نقول له، هذا جاهل، لأنه هو من أدراه من أطلع الغيب. لا يجوز لأحد أن يقول أنا أعرف أن فلان في الجنة وأن فلان في النار، بل نحن نرجو للمحسن الجنة وندعو الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يعفو عن المسيء.
The question was asked about somebody who claims that he knows a certain person, one of his relatives, for example. I know he is a person, he's in paradise, and is an inhabitant of paradise. What do we say about that person who claims this? Then the answer was basically, at the very least, what we say about that person is somebody who's ignorant, totally ignorant of the religion of Islam. Because how can you know somebody is a certain inhabitant of paradise? This is not possible. And what we do, we believe, we have hope that the good people will be in paradise. Whoever is good, we hope that there will be people in paradise. And who is evil, then we fear for them.
نعم. تفضل. أربع صوت دي. حتى يسمع أخوان.
How do you tell the difference? How do you know which is libas without him, libas al-Muslim, or libas al-Kuffar? كيف يميز بين الاثنين؟
بالنسبة لللباس، لباس الكفار كل ما هو خاص بهم، ما هو شعار عليهم، لا يجوز للمسلم أن يلبسه. لباس المسلم ثياب فضفاضة، إما إزار، إما إزار وقميص وسراويل تكون فضفاضة، إزار وقميص وسراويل فضفاضة. وأما ما يختص بلباس الكفار فلا يجوز أن نلبسه. لباس الكفار يحجم العورات ويكشف العورات ويكشف عن العورات، وهم عبيد لما يسمى بالموضة، كل يوم هم في شكل وتغير. فهذا يعني ينبغي على المسلم أن يبتعد عن هذا الذي هو من سماته ومن صفاته. معروف لباس المسلم يستر ولا يصف ولا يشف عن عورته، وكما قال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بالنسبة للنساء شروط حجابهن معروفة عند الفقهاء وهي كثيرة، وفي ذلك مصنفات، منها كتاب الشيخ حفظ الله الشيخ ناصر جلباب المرأة المسلمة. وأما بالنسبة للرجل فيشترط فيه بعد أن يكون فضفاضا لا يجسم ولا يشف عن عورة ولا يحجمها ألا يكون ساء مسبلا تحت الكعبين، لأن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إزرة المؤمن إلى أنصاف الساقين وما دون الكعبين في النار. هذه جملة عامة لشروط اللباس، ولكن كل ما يختص بهم، كل ما يختص بلباس الكفار ويعرف أنهم يتخذونه شعارا لهم لا يجوز لبسه، بل يجب مخالفتهم.
The question was with regard to the it was mentioned that we're supposed to differ from the unbelievers and differ from the dress of the unbelievers. Then how do we know what is the difference between the clothes of the clothes of the Muslims and the clothes of the unbelievers? So the answer was that the clothes which are the clothes of the unbelievers, which we are to avoid, are those clothing which are particular to them and which are customary to them. They are part of their customs and their habits of the unbelievers and particular to them. Whereas the clothes of the Muslim, whatever they are, the izar, the waist wrapper, and the shirt and trousers, they will be thick, and they will cover, you know, what they cover the awrah, cover the whatever is to be hidden from the person. These are the clothes of the Muslim, and they do not describe, they do not cling to the body and describe the private parts of the person. And likewise, the clothes of the unbelievers, they're the followers and the worshippers of fashion. They have this fashion and it changes to another fashion. These sort of things obviously are clothing of the unbelievers. And then with regard to the Muslim woman, the conditions for her clothing are well known. The conditions which the Muslim woman must fulfill to cover herself are well known. As is known from the book of Shaykh Nasir al-Din al-Albani, the Jilbab al-Mar'a, the woman's hijab. And a bridge translation is available of that. But in addition to that, with regard to the man wears those clothes which are thick and cover his awrah, and with the additional condition that it does not drag below his ankle. It is not below his ankle, the bone at the side of his foot. It doesn't go below that, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that whatever is below the ankle from the lower garment is in the fire. So in general, the clothes of the unbelievers are whatever clothes they wear that are particular to them on a part of their customary wear.
No.
It didn't concern the topic we talked about, but
Kharija Mabu.
Maybe.
Can you tell the book, what's the opinion among the teachers of Islam about donating your organs? Hypothetically, if you have a Muslim who's passed away and can the parents donate his organs to a Muslim and B to another? And what's the evidence?
Hmm?
خلق تفتح الجسم وتخرج منه القلب أو شيء وتؤدي لواحد آخر.
نقل الأعضاء.
أي نعم. ما أرى العلماء في ذلك وخاصة لرجل المسلم إلى الكافر.
بالنسبة لنقل الأعضاء نحن يعني نرجح من أقوال أهل العلم عدم الجواز المنع، لأن نقل الأعضاء المسلم أولا لا تجوز بدليل قول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم: كسر عظم المسلم ميتا ككسره حيا. الأمر الثاني أن هذه الأعضاء ليست ملك للشخص ولا لأقاربه ولا لأحد، هي ملك لربها تبارك وتعالى، لأنك تقول عند الموت إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون، أي نحن ملك كل الله، رجعنا إلى الله، فلا يجوز التصرف في ملك الله إلا بإذن من الله سبحانه وتعالى. والله أعلم.
The question was about transplants of body parts. From one person taking the parts of somebody's body and giving them to somebody else, then the Sheikh answered that the preferred view from the views of the scholars is it is not permissible. Body transplants, organ transplants as they call it, is not permissible. And the proofs that were quoted is first the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that breaking the bone of a dead Muslim is like breaking the bone of him when he is living. So the crime of it is like breaking his bone when he's living. And secondly, that these body parts, our bodies and whatever they contain, they are not our property. Nor are they the property of any other person, our relations or anybody else. They don't belong to us, so we do not have the right to give give them away. Rather, they are the property of Allah and belong to Allah. And as we say, when somebody dies, we say that indeed we belong to Allah and indeed we return to Him. So all of our bodies is the property of Allah, and so we are not allowed to take bits of it and give bits of it except with permission from Him, who is the owner of it.
دم. بالنسبة لنقل الدم فهذا جائز لأمرين: أن هذا أمر متجدد في الجسم، يعني إذا أخذ الإنسان جسم من دمه هذا يصنع الجسم ويعوضه، ولذلك أمر الرسول بالحجامة لإخراج الدم الفاسد، وهذه وسيلة من إخراج الدم من الجسم، وهي وسيلة مشروعة، حتى أن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر بالحجامة، قال: احتجموا لئلا يتبيغ الدم بأحدكم فيقتله، احتجموا لئلا يتبيغ الدم بأحدكم فيقتله، يتبيغ أي يهيج.
With regard to blood donations, he said this is a different case. Blood donation is something lawful, because blood is something which is replaced in the body. You know, it continually is replaced. And then, and likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered cupping, which, and cupping is taking out blood from the body, taking out old blood. And there was a hadith where it was recommended. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recommended us to get cupping, so that the blood does not
يتبيغ، يعني يهيج ويضطرب ويصير عنده ضغط ويصير عنده يصير عنده أمراض.
So basically, so the blood does not get whatever the word means, but basically it will produce, if it does it, it will produce illness and illnesses and things in us. So therefore we should remove it, sometimes get the blood removed by cupping.
سبحانك الله وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك أجل لا نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. وقفنا بالأمس عند قول المصنف رحمه الله وهذه أعظم مسألة خالفهم فيها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، فأتى بالإخلاص وأخبرهم أنه دين الله الذي لا يقبل من أحد سواه، وأخبره أن من فعل ما يستحسنونه فقد حرم الله عليه الجنة ومأواه النار. وهذه المسألة هي الدين كله، ولأجلها تفرق الناس بين مسلم وكافر، وعندها وقعت العداوة، ولأجلها شرع الجهاد كما قال تعالى في البقرة: وقاتلوهم حتى لا تكون فتنة ويكون الدين كله لله. وهذه أعظم المسائل، أي هذه المسألة التي هي توحيد الله وإفراد الله سبحانه وتعالى بالعبادة، هي المسألة التي جاء من أجلها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، ومن أجلها بعث المرسلون، ومن أجلها أنزلت الكتب. فأتى الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بها وبينها وأمر فيها بالإخلاص التام والتوحيد، كما قال الله سبحانه وتعالى مخبرا عن المشركين أنهم استغربوا واستنكروا كيف أمرهم بالتوحيد كما في سورة صاد، وقالوا: أجعل الآلهة إلها واحدا إن هذا لشيء عجاب. أي أنه أبطل جميع هذه الآلهة الزائفة، أبطل عبادتها، وبين أنها من المحدثات ومن البدع الضلالات، وأن سالكها على غير هدى. فأمرهم بتوحيد الله، وأمرهم بإخلاص العبادة له: ألا لله الدين خالصا، وما أمروا إلا ليعبدوا الله مخلصين له الدين. وأخبرهم، أي أخبر البشرية كلها، أن الله سبحانه وتعالى لا يقبل من أحد إلا الإسلام، إن الدين عند الله الإسلام، ومن يبتغي غير الإسلام دينا فلن يقبل منه وهو في الآخرة من الخاسرين. وهذه المسألة، أي عبادة الله وحده، هي التي تفرق المسلم عن الكافر. فالمسلم هو الذي يفرد الله بالوحدانية ويقر له بالعبادة، ولا يسأل ولا يتوجه ولا يخشى إلا الله سبحانه وتعالى، والكافر على عكسه. وإذا حصل التفرق بين المسلم والكافر، فوجب على المسلم مباينة الكافر وعداوته، وألا يلقي إليه بالمودة، لأن الله سبحانه وتعالى أمر ألا تكون بيننا وبين المشركين مودة: يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتخذوا عدوي وعدوكم أولياء تلقون إليهم بالمودة، تلقون إليهم بالمودة. فنحن نكره الكفار، لماذا؟ لأنهم كرهوا ما أنزل الله، ولأنهم ما أحبوا ما أنزل الله، ولأنهم تمردوا على منهج الله. لا نكرههم لأشخاصهم، لا نكرههم لأنهم ليسوا بشر، بل هم بشر، ولا نكرههم لألوانهم، ولا نكرههم لشيء من هذا، لا نكرههم لأنهم كرهوا ما أنزل الله، تمردوا على منهج الله، وحاربوا دعاة الله، وحاربوا رسل الله. فمن تمام حبنا لله أن نوالي من أحب الله، ونعادي من حارب الله. لأن الحب في الله والبغض في الله والمنع من حب في الله ومنع لله وأعطى لله فقد استكمل الإيمان، أوثق عرى الإيمان الحب في الله والبغض في الله. ولكي يعود الناس إلى الفطرة التي فطر الله الناس عليها شرع الجهاد، شرع قتال الكفار. لماذا؟ ليس حبا في سفك الدماء وليس حبا في القتل، لا، لكي يعودوا إلى فطرتهم ولكي يعودوا إلى عبادة ربهم ولكي يخرجوا من الرذائل التي هم فيها إلى الإنسانية التي أراد الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يكون الإنسان عليها، عبدا لله مخلصا له مسلما له متبعا لرسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. ولذلك يقول الله سبحانه وتعالى وقاتلوهم حتى لا تكون فتنة، أي لا تكون فتنة تصرف الناس عن غير عبادة الله، لأن الله كما أخبر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال خلقت، في الحديث القدسي الذي رواه مسلم، خلقت عبادي حنفاء فاجتالتهم الشياطين. وقال الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أيضا في الحديث المتفق عليه كل مولود يولد على الفطرة، كل مولود يولد على الفطرة فأبواه يهودانه أو ينصرانه أو يمجسانه. وقال ربنا تبارك وتعالى فأقم وجهك للدين حنيفا، فطرة الله التي فطر الناس عليها لا تبديل لخلق الله ذلك الدين القيم. إذن فنحن نريد بالجهاد وشرع الله الجهاد لماذا؟ لتكون كلمة الله هي العليا وكلمة الذين كفروا هي السفلى، ليعبد الناس ربهم وحده. فإذا عبدوا ربهم وحده فقد عصموا دماءهم وأموالهم إلا بحق الإسلام وحسابهم على الله. من قال لا إله إلا الله فقد عصم دمه وماله وحسابه على الله سبحانه وتعالى. تفضل.
All praises for Allah. We praise Him. We ask for His forgiveness. We seek His aid. And we seek His refuge from the evils of ourselves and our evil actions. And bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. The best speech is the speech of Allah, and the best guidance and way is the guidance and way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the worst of their affairs are the new and novelties. Every novelty is an innovation, and every innovation is in the hellfire. So the Sheikh mentioned that we stopped yesterday on the point in the book Masail al-Jahiliyyah. We stopped at the point, and this is the greatest question about which Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam contradicted them. So he came with a pure and sincere religion and informed that this is the religion of Allah with which he sent all the messengers, and will not accept anything from the actions except those which are sincerely and purely done for him, and informed that he who holds what the people of ignorance do to be something good, then Allah has made paradise forbidden for him and the fire is his abode. And this question is that which caused the people to split into Muslims and kafirs. And due to this, enmity came about. And because of this, jihad was prescribed. And then the ayah was quoted, and fight them until there is no fitna, and all the religion is sincerely for Allah. So this question, this very great question that is mentioned, about which the Messenger, which was the greatest of the matters about which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam differed with the people of Jahiliyyah, is the question of Tawheed, singling out all worship for Allah alone. This is the greatest matter where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and differed with the people of ignorance. That all worship should be made sincerely and purely for Allah alone. This was why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent. This was what he came with. And this was what all the messengers were sent with. And what was in all the revealed books. So he ordered what he was commanded to order, which was pure and sincere worship of Allah alone. And the people responded to this, and it's mentioned in Surah Sa'd what the people said in reply to this, and they said, has he made all our gods, or all our worship of gods, the worship of a single god? So they understood obviously what his message was. It was to deny worship from all the false idols of worship which they directed worship to, and to call them to leave that worship and to make their worship purely and sincerely for Allah alone. So he declared futile the worship of everything besides Allah, and declared it futile, declared it an innovation, declared it wrong, and declared that anybody who directed any worship to anything besides Allah was upon misguidance and upon the wrong way. Rather, what he came and he ordered was the worship of Allah alone, as occurs in the ayahs that were mentioned, that indeed the pure religion is the religion which is for Allah is that pure and sincere religion. And they were not ordered except that they should make the religion purely and sincerely for Allah alone. And that the religion with Allah is only Islam. And he who desires something other than that, then in the hereafter he will be one of the total losers. So this tawheed, the worship of Allah alone and directing of all worship and singling him out with all worship, that is what separates the Muslims from the unbelievers. So the Muslim is one who worships Allah alone and directs no worship to anybody besides him. And the kafir is the opposite of that. He is the one who directs worship to others besides Allah. So therefore, because of that, the separation occurs between who is the Muslims and the unbelievers. And so the Muslim must be separate from those people, from the unbelievers. This separation has been made by the sending of the messengers, and this separation must be there between the Muslims and those who are not upon this, the unbelievers, those who worship others besides Allah. They are told to cut off from them, to have hatred for them, and not to take them as friends. Then the ayah was mentioned where we were commanded, do not take my enemies and your enemies as protecting friends besides Allah. Do not take them as protecting friends. So we do not take them as our friends and our beloved. Rather, we hate the unbelievers. And we hate them because they hate what Allah sent down in His book. They hate His revelation. They hate His messenger. They hate what His messenger came with. They hate that way, and they deviate from that way, and they keep away from that way. So we hate them for that. That is the reason we hate them. We don't hate them just because of their individual persons. This person, I hate him just for the sake of who he is. We do not hate them for their persons, we do not hate them for their colour, or for anything. We hate them because they hate what Allah sent down in His revelation, and what His messenger was upon. Because of their hatred for that, we hate them. And indeed, this is from the completion of our love for Allah. The completion of our love for Allah is that we love whatever Allah prescribed, and we love what He sent His messenger with. We have total love for that, and we hate anybody who hates that. So this is a part of loving and hating for the sake of Allah. And there occurs in the hadith that whoever loves for Allah, and whoever hates for Allah, and gives for Allah, and withholds for Allah, then he has completed his iman. And the other hadith that was quoted, the strongest, firmest handhold of iman is loving and hating for the sake of Allah. So because of this point, this enmity has arisen, and based on this point, the point of Tawheed, directing all and worship sincerely for Allah alone, to establish this, and to return the people to this natural state upon which they were created, jihad, fighting in the way of Allah, was prescribed. It was for this. Fighting was not prescribed just for the love of shedding blood and killing people. It was not prescribed for that at all. Rather, jihad, fighting, was prescribed to return the people to their natural state on which they were created, to the worship of their Lord, and away from the worship of anything besides their Lord, to submission to their Lord, and to obedience to His messenger. For this, jihad was established. And then the ayah was quoted, which the author mentions, and fight with the meaning that, and fight them until there is no fitna. Fitna meaning until there is nothing which diverts them away from the worship of their Lord. And the hadith Qudsi, which was mentioned, reported by Imam Muslim, where the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam informs that his Lord said, "I created my servants upon the straight religion, but then the devils came and they twisted them away from it." And the hadith that every child is born upon the natural and correct way, but then his parents make him turn him into Jews, or they turn him into Christians. Hadith. And I was mentioned about turn your face to the straight religion, the way upon which Allah created the people. So, as we said, jihad is established to return them to the worship of Allah alone. And if they come to the worship of Allah alone and leave off the worship of everything else besides their Lord, then their blood and their wealth and their selves are not to be touched.
المسألة الثانية التي خالف فيها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أهل الجاهلية أنهم متفرقون في دينهم، كما قال تعالى: كل حزب بما لديهم فرحون. وكذلك في دنياهم يرون ذلك هو الصواب، فأتى بالاجتماع في الدين بقوله: شرع لكم من الدين ما وصى به نوحا والذي أوحينا إليه وما وصينا به إبراهيم وموسى وعيسى أن أقيموا الدين ولا تتفرقوا فيه. وقال تعالى: إن الذين فرقوا دينهم وكانوا شيعا لست منهم في شيء. ونهانا عن مشابهتهم بقوله: ولا تكونوا كالذين تفرقوا واختلفوا من بعد لما جاءتهم البينات. ونهانا عن التفرق في الدين بقوله: واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا.
The second matter about which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam differed with the people of ignorance, as the Shaykh mentions, the second point is that they are disunited and split into sects in their religion. As he, the Most High, says, then the ayah from Surah Al-Rum, the 32nd ayah, is mentioned, that there, every group being pleased with what it is upon, every sect being pleased with what it alone is upon. And likewise, in the worldly matters, they held that the splitting is something, that is what is correct. So he ordered them to join together in the religion, with his saying, then the ayah is mentioned from Surah Ash-Shura, the 13th ayah, he prescribed for them from the religion that with which Nuh advised, and that which we inspired to you, and that which was given to Ibrahim and Musa and Isa, that you make this in, that you establish the religion and you do not be separate and split in it. And his saying, the Most High, with the meaning from Surah Al-An'am, the 159th ayah, that those who split up their religion and they are becoming to sects, you have nothing to do with them. You have no part of that.
قوله رحمه الله أنهم متفرقون في دينهم، هذا وصف لحال الناس قبل الإسلام، حيث أنهم كانوا مختلفون وكانوا مختلفين وكانوا متفرقين وكانوا على غير سبيل واحدة، بل كانوا أعداء يحارب بعضهم بعضا ويقتل بعضهم بعضا ويسبي بعضهم بعضا، كما قال سبحانه وتعالى: واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ كنتم أعداء. واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ كنتم أعداء فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا، إلى آخر الآية. وقوله سبحانه وتعالى في سورة مريم أيضا: وتنذر به قوما لدا، أي الأداء أعداء متفرقون متخاصمون. وهذه الخصومة وهذا التفرق دعت كل حزب وكل طائفة وكل فرقة وكل قبيلة أن تزعم أنها على الحق، كما قال ربنا تبارك وتعالى: كل حزب بما لديهم فرحون. أي كل طائفة وكل جماعة وكل قبيلة هي تعتقد أنها على الصواب، أن غيرها على الباطل. وكذلك هم متفرقون في دينهم، متفرقون في دنياهم. فأتى الله سبحانه وتعالى وأمرهم بالاجتماع والاعتصام والتوحد وعدم التفرق على كلمة الله وعلى دين الله. فقال سبحانه وتعالى: شرع لكم من الدين ما وصى به نوحا والذي أوحينا إليه وما وصينا به إبراهيم وموسى وعيسى أن أقيموا الدين ولا تتفرقوا فيه. نهاهم عن التفرق ونهاهم عن الاختلاف، فإن التفرق والاختلاف شر. ثم بين الله سبحانه وتعالى أن المسلمين ليسوا من الذين اختلفوا وليس مع الذين اختلفوا، وأنهم براء من الذين اختلفوا في دينهم. فقال سبحانه وتعالى: إن الذين فرقوا دينهم وكانوا شيعا لست منهم في شيء. وفي قراءة: إن الذين فارقوا دينهم وكانوا شيعا لست منهم في شيء. وبما أننا لسنا منهم في شيء فتحرم مشابهتهم وتحرم مشاكلتهم ويحرم السير على طريقهم في الاختلاف والتفرق. فقال سبحانه وتعالى: ولا تكونوا كالذين تفرقوا واختلفوا من بعد ما جاءهم البينات. وبين الله لنا تبارك وتعالى أن الاعتصام بحبل الله هو سبيل التوحد، وهو سبيل الاعتصام، وهو سبيل أن نجتمع على كلمة سواء. فقال سبحانه وتعالى: واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا. والاختلاف والتفرق له حديث عظيم في كتاب الله وسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وفيه نهي شديد وتحذير أكيد من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، سنبينه إن شاء الله تعالى.
So the second point, that these people were disunited and separate. This was the state of the people in ignorance, the people before Islam. They were split and disunited, and they were not upon a straight and single way. Rather, they were all split. They were enemies to one another. They used to fight and kill one another. They used to take prisoners from one another, take each other as hostages and prisoners. So Islam came, ordering the opposite of this, ordering that the people should be united upon his word. And before this state of theirs before Islam, this state of enmity before Islam is mentioned in the ayah that was mentioned. And remember the favour of Allah upon you, that before you were enemies, but he united between your hearts. And as occurs in the Surah Maryam, that you should warn a people who have great enmity to one another. So before Islam, the people were enemies of one another and killed and fought against each other and disagreed with each other. Each of their tribes claimed to be upon the truth. And it has occurred in the ayah that each group or each tribe was happy and pleased with that which it was upon, claimed that what we are upon, that is the truth. Even in the world matters of this world, worldly matters, they differed and disagreed. So Allah sent his messenger ordering unity and harmony upon his religion, upon his word. And the ayah was mentioned that was what he had prescribed, as we heard to those messengers, that you establish the true religion and you do not split and separate upon it. And the ayah was mentioned there with the meaning that the Muslims are not those who split, They are not from the people who split, nor are they to be with those people who split and disunited upon their religion. Rather, they are free from those people. And then the ayah was mentioned that those who split up their religion and are sects, you have nothing to do with them. That was the ayah mentioned. And in another wording of it, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَارَقُوا دِينَهُمْ, those who split off from their religion, shoot off from their religion, split away from their religion. So we have no part, of that and no share of it. And we are forbidden to even be like them. Rather, we are ordered with unity, and the way to unite is to unite upon the word of Allah and upon His straight religion. Whereas splitting and disunity are greatly warned against, are mentioned in the book and in the sunnah, and are greatly warned against and forbidden to us to split and disunite in the religion. And that will follow.
هناك مسائل حول مسألة الاختلاف والتفرق. هل الاختلاف أمر واقع لا محالة في هذه الأمة؟ وهل الاختلاف رحمة أم أنه عذاب؟ أخبر الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أن هذه الأمة ستفترق وستختلف فيما بينها اتباعا لسنن اليهود والنصارى. وجاء هذا الخبر في عدة أحاديث, منها قول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم في الصحيحين وغيرهما, لتتبعن سنن من كان قبلكم شبرا بشبر وذراعا بذراع حتى لو دخلوا جحر ضب فدخلتموه. قالوا اليهود والنصارى يا رسول الله. قال فمن؟ ومن سنن اليهود والنصارى أنهم اختلفوا وتفرقوا, وما اختلف الذين أوتوا الكتاب إلا من بعد جاءتهم البينة. وأخبر الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أنهم افترقوا على 72 فرقة, اليهود على 71 فرقة, والنصارى على 72 فرقة, أن هذه الأمة ستزيد عليهم واحدة ستفترق على 73 فرقة كلها في النار إلا واحدة. ولكنه صلى الله عليه وسلم أخبرنا هذا الخبر ليحذرنا من الاختلاف وليحذرنا من الافتراق, فأمرنا بعدم التدابر وبعدم التقاطع وبعدم أن يسلم المسلم أخاه. المسلم على المسلم حرام, دمه وماله وعرضه. كونوا عباد الله إخوانا, المسلم أخو المسلم, لا يسلمه ولا يخذله ولا يظلمه ولا يحقره. المسلم للمسلم كالبنيان المرصوص يشد بعضه بعضا. قوله أيضا مثل المؤمنين في توادهم وتراحمهم وتعاطفهم كمثل الجسد الواحد, إذا اشتكى منه عضو تداعى له سائر الجسد بالسهر والحمى. هكذا وحذرنا من الافتراق, وأمرنا بالاعتصام بحبل الله سبحانه وتعالى, وأن نكون يدا واحدا. المؤمنون كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم, المؤمنون تتكافأ دماؤهم ويسعى بذمتهم أدناهم وهم يد على من سواهم. هكذا يجب أن يكون الصف الإسلامي صف متراص لا خلل فيه, صف متلاحم لا عوج فيه, صف يسير على الصراط المستقيم. إن الله يحب الذين يقاتلون في صفه كأنهم بنيان مرصوص, كأنهم بنيان مرصوص. إذا المسألة الأولى أن هذا الافتراق واقع وحذرنا منه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأمرنا بالاعتصام جميعا بحبل الله لنكون أخوة متحابين ونكون جميعا ملتزمين بشرع الله وبسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. المسألة الثانية أن الاختلاف عذاب والجماعة رحمة، وأن الاختلاف هوان والاجتماع عز. قال سبحانه وتعالى: ولا تنازعوا فتفشلوا وتذهب ريحكم. ولا تنازعوا فتفشلوا، التنازع سبب الفشل، والفشل سبب الهوان. وهذه حقيقة يعرفها كل عاقل على وجه هذه الأرض، أن التفرق ضعف وأن التفرق ذل. وقد سمعتم من غيري كثيرا حول قصة ذاك الرجل الحكيم الذي أراد أن يعلم بنيه درسا في عدم التفرق، فأمرهم أن يأتوا بحزمة من العيدان، أمرهم أن يكسروها مجتمعة، فما استطاع أحد منهم أن يكسرها. ثم أمرهم بأن يكسروها واحدا تلو الآخر، واحدا تلو الآخر، فكان ذلك يسير على أضعفهم. فقال لهم: أي بني، إن مثلكم مثل هذه الحزمة، إذا كنتم يدا واحدة لم يستطع عدوكم أن يكسركم أو يهزمكم، وإن تفرقتم تكسرتم. وقال بيت شعر يدل على هذا: تأبى الرماح إذا اجتمعنا تكسرا، تأبى الرماح إذا اجتمعنا تكسرا، وإذا تفرقت تكسرت أحادا.
So with regard to this splitting, then there are various points. First of all, is this splitting amongst the people, is it something that is bound to happen? Then, is it something which is a mercy upon us? Or is it a part of punishment upon us? So with regard to the first point, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam indeed told us that we would split, the Muslims would split. And he told us that they would follow the ways of the Jews and Christians who came before us, in a number of hadith. Amongst them the hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, that indeed you will follow the way of those who came before you, handspan by handspan and forearm by forearm. Even if they entered a lizard's hole, you would enter the same. So the people said, the Jews and Christians? Do you mean the Jews and Christians? So he said, who else? So from the way of the Jews and Christians is that they split into many sects in their religion. And the ayah was mentioned that they, about them, that they did not split until after guidance came to them. And after guidance came to them, then they split. And as we find in the hadith, that the Jews split into 71 sects, and the Christians split into 72 sects. And that this nation, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that this nation would split into 73 sects, all of them in the hellfire, except the one. So he informed us that splitting would occur. But he told us this, he told us it would happen, but he warned us against it and against falling into it. So he forbade us from splitting amongst ourselves, and he forbade us from cutting off from our brothers and from betraying our brothers. And in many hadith they mentioned that the Muslim is the brother of the Muslim. The hadith continues, and then another hadith: be servants of Allah, brothers amongst yourselves. And then another one: the Muslim is to the Muslim like a single tightly knitted building, tight and strong building, each part of it supports the rest of it. And in their love, about the believers being in their love, a mutual feeling, they're like a single body. When one part of it feels pain, then the rest of the body suffers that pain and feels that pain and sleeplessness due to it. So when one part feels pain, all the rest of the body feels the pain. And he warned us severely against splitting and ordered that we should be united and should be brothers. In the hadith it was mentioned there, it was mentioned they should be a single hand against those who are other than them, their enemies. So they should be a single row of brothers, a single row with no irregularities in it. And the ayah was mentioned from Surah Saff. Indeed, Allah loves that you fight in a single strong row, like as if it were a strong building, strongly cemented. So the first point is that splitting will occur. It's something that will happen. But we're not ordered or recommended to do it. Rather, we are forbidden from falling into that. And we are ordered to be brothers and to be united together upon the religion, upon the book and the sunnah. The second point is whether it is a mercy or a punishment. Then differing and disunity and splitting is not a mercy at all. Rather, it is a punishment. And it is something which leads to humiliation, and it's a kind of humiliation, the splitting and disunity. Whereas being united upon the truth is a mercy from Allah, and that is the way of honour and might. And we are ordered in the ayah that was mentioned, do not differ and disagree so that your might will pass away. So differing and disagreeing and splitting definitely causes the might and honour of the people to pass away And everyone with any intellect knows this point, that differing and disunity produces weakness and produces humiliation. Then the story was quoted, the story of a man who wanted to teach this point to his children. So he ordered them to go and get a bunch of firewood. So they brought all the sticks of firewood together, and they put them in together in a bundle of wood. And he gave this bundle to each one of the children and said, break it. So they tried to break this bundle of wood, and they couldn't. All the sticks together, they couldn't break it. It was too strong. So then he said to them, now take each one of you take a stick individually and now break it. So each one took one stick, and it was easy for him to snap it and break it. Even the weakest of them could break one of the sticks. So he showed them by this example and said to them, this is the same example for you. If you are all united together, your enemies will not be able to break you, but if you split and separate, then you'll be destroyed. And then there was a bit of poetry with the same meaning.
المسألة الثالثة أن مخالفة ولي الأمر وعدم الانقياد له فضيلة والسمع والطاعة ذل ومهانة فخالفهم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأمر بالصبر على جور الولاة وأمر بالسمع والطاعة لهم والنصيحة وغلظ في ذلك وأبدأ فيه وأعاد وهذه الثلاث التي جمع بينها فيما ذكر عنه صلى الله عليه وسلم في الصحيحين أنه قال إن الله يرضى لكم ثلاثا ألا تعبدوا إلا الله ولا تشركوا به شيئا وأن تعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا وأن تناصحوا من ولاه الله أمركم ولم يقع خلل في الدين في دين الناس ودنياهم إلا بسبب الإخلال بهذه الثلاث أو بعضها.
The third matter was about which he differed with them, was that they held that opposition and going against the ruler and failing to obey him was something good, and that hearing and obeying was humiliation and something humiliating, something which lowers your status. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam opposed them on this, and he rather ordered them to have patience when the rulers are oppressive, to have patience with the rulers. And he ordered hearing and obeying of the rulers, and to be sincere to them. And he was strict about that, and ordered this repeatedly. And these three preceding points, the three preceding points where he differed with them, all of these three he gathered, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim, that he said, indeed Allah is pleased with Allah is pleased with three things for you: that you do not worship anything except Allah and do not associate anything with him, and that you cling to the rope of Allah together and do not split, and that you are sincere to those whom Allah places in charge of your affairs. And deficiencies in the religion of the people or in their worldly matters do not come about except by neglecting one of these three points or all of them.
هذه المسألة كان الجاهليون يعتقدون أن الطاعة لولي الأمر ذل ومهانة، وأن التمرد عليه فضيلة، فجاء الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بعكس هذه القضية وأمر المسلم بالسمع والطاعة لمن ولاه الله أمر المسلمين، كما في حديث العرباض بن سارية رضي الله عنه قال: وعاظنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم موعظة بليغة ذرفت منها العيون أوجلت منها القلوب، فقلنا: يا رسول الله، كأنها موعظة مودع، فأوصنا. قال: عليكم بالسمع والطاعة. أول ما أمره رسول قال: عليكم بالسمع والطاعة، وإن عبد حبشي، أي وإن تأمر عليكم عبد حبشي. وجاء في بعض الأحاديث أنه لا يجوز للمسلم أن يعصي الأمير أو يعصي من ولاه أمر المسلمين. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: من أطاعني فقد أطاع الله، ومن عصاني فقد عصى الله، ومن أطاع أميري فقد أطاعني، ومن عصى أميري فقد عصاني، صلى الله عليه وسلم. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما رواه عنه عبادة: بايعنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على السمع والطاعة في المنشط والمكره والعسر واليسر، وألا ننازع الأمر أهله حتى نرى كفرا بواحا عليه عندنا من الله برهان. فهكذا تجدون أن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم أمر بطاعة من ولاه أمر المسلمين، والولاية في الشرع على نوعين: إما ولاية حكم، أو ولاية علم، أو ولاية علم. فأهل أولي الأمر هم الحكام والعلماء، كما قال الله سبحانه وتعالى: وأطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. قال جمهور المفسرين أن أولي الأمر على رأسهم ابن عباس رضي الله عنه، أن أولي الأمر هم الحكام والعلماء. فإذا فقدوا الناس الولاية الحكم فلم يفقدوا ولاية العلم، فعليهم أن يطيعوا ويسمعوا لأمرائهم وحكامهم، وأن يسترشدوا ويستنيروا بأقوال علمائهم. فإذا حدث العكس حدث الخلل في الأمة، وحدث التفرق والفتنة في الأمة. لكن هذه الطاعة يا أخوتي طاعة مشروطة، طاعة مشروطة، وهي ألا تؤمر بمعصية، وألا تؤمر بما يخالف الشرع وألا تؤمر بما هو ضد دينك. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم: إنما الطاعة في المعروف، إنما الطاعة في المعروف. وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم: لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. وأرسل الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم سرية وأمر عليهم عبد الله بن حذافة السهمي، فلما كانوا في الطريق أمرهم الأمير أن يوقدوا نارا وأن يقتحموها يدخلوا فيها، فرفضوا. فلما رجعوا إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أخبروه، قال: لو دخلوها ما خرجوا منها. إنما الطاعة في المعروف، إنما الطاعة في المعروف. فإذا أمرت بمعصية أو أمرت بكفر أو أمرت بما هو لا يقره دينك ولا يقره الشرع، فلا طاعة لأحد في معصية الله سبحانه وتعالى. تفضل.
The third point was that the people of the days of ignorance held that obedience to those in authority was something which lowered a person and humiliated him. And they held that rebellion against people in authority, that was something good and something excellent for them. So the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with the opposite of this, and rather ordered obedience to those who were in authority. As occurs in the hadith of Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah radiallahu anhu, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us an admonition which was such that it caused our hearts to tremble and our eyes to weep. And so we said, it is as if this is a final admonition for us. So can you give us a final counsel? So he said, I order you with hearing and obeying, even if an Ethiopian slave is placed in charge of you. So the first thing he mentioned here, this was the order to hear and obey the ruler. And it occurs in many hadith that it is not permissible to disobey the rule of those who are in authority. And there occurs in the hadith that he who obeys me has obeyed Allah, and he who disobeys me has disobeyed Allah, and he who obeys the one that I have placed in, the one who is in charge for me, then he has obeyed me, and whoever disobeys the one who is placed in charge for me, then he has disobeyed me. And as occurs in the hadith of the companion Ubadah ibn al-Samit, that we gave pledge of allegiance to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon the condition that we would hear and obey those in authority, whether it was easy or difficult, whether we liked it or didn't like it, and that we should not dispute this matter with those in authority. We should not dispute with them about this matter unless we see clear unbelief from them. Now the authority in the religion is of two types: the authority of the rulers, and the second type, the authority of the scholars. And as occurs in the ayah, where it is ordered, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and obey those in authority. So the majority of scholars explanation of the Quran who comment on this, the majority of them, amongst them Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, they say that the people in authority are the rulers and the scholars. So if it is a case that we lose the authority of the rulers, then we should not, at the very least, we should not lose the authority of the scholars. Rather, we keep in touch with them and refer to them. And then this obedience that we are ordered with, obedience to the rulers, has condition. It's conditional obedience, and the condition is that no disobedience is ordered. We are not ordered to do something which is disobedience to Allah, something which is against the Sharia, or something which is evil. We are not ordered anything like that. As occurs in the hadith, indeed, obedience is in that which is good. And a further hadith, that there is no obedience to any created person in disobedience to the Creator. And then a further hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent out an army. He sent the army out and put place someone in charge of it. And during that journey, the person who was in charge, he ordered a fire to be built. And he ordered the people enter that fire. So they refused. So they came back to the messenger and asked him about this. So he said, if they had entered this fire, then they would never have left the fire. Rather, the obedience is only in that which is good. So obedience is not in kufr, unbelief, it is not in evil, and it is not in anything contrary to the religion.
فإذا كان الأمر كما بينا فما هي العلاقة بين الراعي والرعية ما هي العلاقة بين العالم والأمة العلاقة يا أخواني هي علاقة نصح العلاقة علاقة تناصح لقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم الدين النصيحة الدين النصيحة الدين النصيحة قلنا لمن يا رسول الله قال لله ولكتابه ولرسوله ولأئمة المسلمين وعامتهم فعلى الأمة ألا ترضى وتطيع وتسكت على كل منكر بدعوى أن إنكاره ونصح ولاة الأمور يسبب فتنة وليس عليها أن تضخم خطأ الراعي أو خطأ الحاكم وتدعو إلى الخروج عليه لأن في هذا فتنة بل على الراعي أن يقبل النصح وعلى الرعية أن تسديها بايع كما جاء في حديث جرير بن عبد الله بايعنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على إقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة والنصح لكل مسلم النصح فريضة على كل مسلم لأخيه المسلم فما بالكم بالراعي والرعية ينبغي على الرعية أن تنصح للراعي أن ترشده أن تبين له لكن بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وألا تشهر وألا تضخم خطأه كقول الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم من رأى من أميره ما يكره من رأى من أميره ما يكره فليأخذ بيده ولينصحه بينه وبينه لا يجوز نصيحة ولي الأمر على رؤوس الأشهاد لأن هذا يسبب فتنة بل تأخذ بيده وتنصحه وتأمره بالمعروف وتنهاه عن المنكر فإن عم الجور وكثر الفساد فيقول الإنسان كلمة الحق يقول كلمة الحق ولا يخشى في الله لومة لائم لكن بشروطها وفي مواضعها بحيث لا تنقلب كلمة الحق إلى باطل لأن من أعظم الجهاد كلمة حق عند سلطان جائر سيد الشهداء حمزة ورجل قام إلى إمام جائر فنصحه ونهى إذن ينبغي أن تكون العلاقة بين الراعي والرعية والعالم والأمة علاقة نصح وعلاقة شفقة وعلاقة أمر بمعروف ونهي عن منكر وتواصي بالحق وتواصي بالصبر فإذا قامت الأمة بهذا الدور صلح الخلل وإلا كثر الخلل واتسع الخرق يومئذ على الراقع ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله
كما تعودنا بالله أمر طيب
So what is the point here that needs to be raised is what is the connection to be between the rulers and the ruled and between the scholars and the people. Indeed, this is to be a connection, a sincerity and advising. As occurs in the hadith that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, indeed religion is sincerity Religion is sincerity. We said to whom? He said to Allah. To Allah, to His Messenger, to His Book, to the rulers of the Muslims, and to the common Muslims. So, this sincerity and the sincere advising that is upon us means that we should not be quiet about some evil we see. And if, for example, the scholars see a ruler committing some evil, then it is not upon them to just keep quiet, totally keep their mouth shut and be quiet, and say yes, we keep quiet about any evil which we see, because that is obedience to the rulers. No, that is not correct. Rather, they should advise in the correct way. Neither is it from the correct way, though, that they should increase this matter and say that this evil is extremely great, and then take the next course and take rebellion against the rulers. This is also equally wrong. And as occurred in the hadith of Jarir ibn Abdullah, that we gave pledge of allegiance to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon establishment of prayer, and that we should give zakat, and that we should give sincere advice to every Muslim. So that is the correct way, the way of giving sincere advice. So amongst the Muslims, when any evil is seen one from the other, they should advise sincerely and in a good manner, that between themselves, in a good way. And secondly, not publicize that the thing that the person has done wrong to other people. That is not the way to do it. And as occurs in the hadith, with regard to the rulers, if it is some evil from a ruler that is seen, then the hadith, he who sees from his ruler that which he hates, then let him take him by the hand and advise him in private. So with regard to the rulers, the way, as the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, is that if somebody of knowledge sees the ruler committing wrong, he should take him by the hand and take him into private and advise him in that way, not publicly in front of all the people, which will then cause trouble and rebellion. Then if it gets to the situation that oppression and evil is so widespread in the land that it is all over the place, then the person should indeed speak out with the truth. But in speaking out with the truth, he again must do it according to the condition that his speaking out will not produce greater evil. That he will speak out the word of truth, produce good, not such as will produce evil. And then, as was said, the hadith that the best of the martyrs is he who speaks a word of truth in the presence of a tyrant or a tyrant ruler. And the second hadith, that the most noble of the martyrs is Hamza, and a man who speaks out to an oppressive ruler. Sayyid al-Shuhada Hamza. Is a man who stands up to an oppressive ruler. So he advises him and orders him, but in return he kills him. For doing that, he kills him. So this is the correct way for the Ummah, that they should be sincere to one another, and this correction of when an evil is seen should be there, and advising should be there, and should be present. And the ordering should be there, and forbidding should be there. Ordering the good and forbidding the evil should be present amongst the Ummah, and should be operative, and they should advise one another. If this is truly established by the Ummah, the affairs will be good and will lead to good. And if this is left out, it will lead to evil, and the affairs will cause trouble in the affairs and disruption and so on. We'll have a break now for 5 minutes or so, inshallah.
أن دينهم مبني على أصول أعظمها معظمها التقليد، فهو إلا قال مترفوها إنا وجدنا آباءنا على أمة وإنا على آثارهم مقتدون. وقال تعالى وإذا قيل لهم اتبعوا ما أنزل الله قالوا بل نتبع ما ألفينا عليه آباءنا أولو كان الشيطان يدعوهم إلى عذاب السعير. فأتاهم بقوله قل إنما أعظكم بواحدة أن تقوموا لله مثنى وفرادى ثم تتفكروا ما بصاحبكم من جنة. الآية قول تعالى اتبعوا ما أنزل إليكم من ربكم ولا تتبعوا من دونه أولياء قليلا ما تذكرون. هذه مشكلة البشرية
في الصد عن الحق والصد عن دين الله وعدم الاستماع إلى كلمة الناصح الأمين. لما جاءهم الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بدين الله ويصحح ما أفسدوا من دين إبراهيم وإسماعيل عليهما السلام ويحذرهم من عبادة الأصنام، قالوا يسفه أحلامنا ويدعونا لأن نترك دين آبائنا، دين آبائنا وأجدادنا، وأن نحكم عليهم بالضلال. قالوا إنا وجدنا آباءنا على أمة على طريق، وإنا على أثارهم مقتدون. فنحن نتبع آباءنا، نتبع أجدادنا، ونتبع ما وجدنا عليه هؤلاء. فهذا هو التقليد الذي يصد الناس عن الحق. حتى أن أبا طالب عم الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم الذي صده عن الحق هو تقليد الآباء والأجداد، مع أنه كان يعلم أن رسول الله على الحق وأن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رسول من الله، ونصره ودافع عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. فلما مات الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: يا عم قل لا إله إلا الله، قل لا إله إلا الله أحاجج بك لبها لك عند الله. يا عم، أبو جهل على رأسه يقول: أتترك دين عبد المطلب؟ أتترك دين عبد المطلب؟ أتترك دين أبائك؟ اسأله أين أبوك، أين أبو عبد المطلب؟ فيموت أبو طالب وهو يقول هو على دين عبد المطلب. لماذا؟ يكره أن تعيره قريش أن خالف دين الآباء والأجداد. هكذا يا أحبائي، وهؤلاء أهل البدع والضلالات والتصوف والانحراف إذا جئتهم بسنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قالوا: مشايخنا، آباؤنا، الناس من حولنا، أنتم تأتون بدين أو بمذهب خامس أو بمذهب جديد. هكذا، فكان تقليد الآباء والأجداد والوقوف عند أعراف الناس سدا منيعا بين كثير من الناس وقبول الحق.
The fourth point is that their religion was built upon principles, one of the greatest of which, or the greatest of which, was taqleed, blind following. So this to them is a very great principle. For all the kuffar, all the unbelievers, this was their principle. The first of them and the last of them. As Allah the Most High says, the ayah from Surah Zukhruf, the 23rd ayah, with the meaning that we did not send before them any messenger to any town or any warner, except that the people of riches of that town said, rather we found our forefathers upon a different religion, and we are going to carry on following them. And then the saying of Allah the Most High in Surah Luqman, the 21st ayah, with the meaning that when it is said to them, follow that which Allah sent down, they say, no, rather we will follow what we found our forefathers upon. Is it even if the shaitan is actually calling them to the hellfire, to the blazing fire? And he came to the ayah was mentioned that he came to them with his saying, Surah Sabah, the 46th ayah, since say indeed I warn you with one thing, or I give you one admonition, that you stand up for Allah singly and in twos, and then you consider your person is not one who is possessed. And his saying, the Surah Al-A'raf, the 3rd ayah, with the meaning to follow that which is sent to you, sent by revelation from your Lord to you, and do not follow others besides Him. How little is it that they consider? So this is the excuse of humans in rejecting the true religion. This is the excuse they use to reject whatever truth comes to them. This is the excuse that they use to reject sincere and good advice which is good for them, the blind following of those who came before them. This is their excuse. So when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to correct their religion and to turn them back from their deviance and to turn them back to the true religion which their forefather Ibrahim was upon, and to turn them away from the shirk which they were upon in worship of idols, then they said, all they said was, he is saying that our fathers and our grandfathers are upon misguidance. He is saying that our fathers and grandfathers are wrong. So this was the excuse they used, and this is always the excuse that prevents people from accepting the truth. They cannot bear to think that anyone is saying their fathers and forefathers were misguided or were in any way wrong. Indeed, this was the reason why Abu Talib, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he refused to accept the guidance, even though he knew the truth of it. He knew that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was upon the truth. He knew that he was a messenger from Allah, and what he came with was true. But he would not accept it for this one reason, because his forefathers, father and grandfather were upon something different to this, and he could not bear to openly in front of the people differ with his forefathers and grandfathers. So it occurred on his deathbed, at the time, even though he knew the truth of it, and he even helped the messenger, and he defended the messenger, yet still he would not accept it with his tongue in front of the people. And on the point of his death, the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to him and said, "Oh my uncle, declare that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. I will plead for you with it on the day of judgment." And Abu Jahl was standing there as well, and he said, "Will you leave the religion of Abdul Muttalib? Will you leave the religion of your forefathers?" So Abu Talib died, and his last words were upon the religion of Abdul Muttalib. Even though he knew it was false in his heart, but he refused because the Quraysh were around, and he couldn't bear to think that the people would say, this man died criticizing his fathers and grandfathers and forefathers. He couldn't bear the shame of that, so he wouldn't leave it. So he died upon unbelief. So this is the way of blind following always, that it prevents people from the truth. So that when you come to someone with the truth, they say, no, our sheikhs, our teachers, our fathers, our people are upon something different, so we won't accept what you're telling us. You're coming with a fifth madhab, with a new madhab, with something new. We will not accept what you're upon, because our fathers and people are upon something different. So this blind following has always been something, a severe means which has stopped people entering into the truth and remaining upon misguidance.
وهذا الأصل أصل واهم، أصل لا قيمة له، لأنه رد الله عليه سبحانه وتعالى، أولو كانوا آباءهم لا يعقلون شيئا. يعني أنتم تتبعوا آباءكم ولو كان الآباء لا يعقلون ولا يفهمون. ورد عليه في موضع آخر، أولو كان الشيطان يدعو آباءكم ويدعوكم إلى عذاب السعير. إذن لا حجة في اتباع الأقدمين واتباع الأولين إلا إذا كان عندهم علم وعندهم نور وبيان. وهذا يا أحبائي يختلف، قد يقول قائل، ها أنتم تدعون إلى اتباع الصحابة، تدعون إلى اتباع السلف الصالح، وهم آباءنا وهم أجدادنا. نحن نقول لا ندعو إلى تقليد الآباء لمجرد أنهم آباء، أو تقليد الأجداد لأنهم أجداد، ولا نعتبر تقليد الصحابة لأنهم فضل بسبب أنهم سبقونا. لا، نحن ندعو إلى تقليد السلف وإلى فهم السلف وإلى فهم الصحابة لأنهم أهل العلم ولأنهم أهل الفهم، ولأن من يأتي بعدهم لا يبلغ شأوهم. فنحن ندعو إلى اتباع الدليل وإلى اتباع أهل العلم واتباع أهل الفضل، لا ندعو إلى تقليد الآباء وتقليد الأجداد بمجرد أنهم أجداء وأجداد. فهذا فرق واضح، لأن الشيطان قد يلبس عليك أن تقول أنت لا تقلد أباك وأنت تدعو إلى تقليد الأولين. هذا فرق. ثم ينبني على هذا